Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou hast spoken unto us o'er and o'er, and unto us hast shown that saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone. We thank thee that as thou dost speak that gospel to us o'er and o'er, and as thou dost show to us that saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone, that gospel is our hope and our comfort and our foundation, and that gospel stands as a wall of defense against all of the attacks of the devil upon us, against all of the doubts of our flesh and mind, against all of our despair and all of our guilt, and that gospel spoken o'er and o'er and comforts and cheers our hearts, that though we are fallen in Adam, and though we carry around with us a totally depraved nature, that saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone. We pray that thou wilt speak that word to our hearts this evening, for our comfort and peace, that thou wilt be with thy servant, standing on his right hand and left, giving unto him thy word to proclaim and herald and cry in our ears. By thy Spirit wilt thou carry that word to our hearts. Wilt thou lay it upon us and bind us up with it. We desire to see our Savior, who alone is our hope and who alone is our comfort. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us faith, that we may hear the gospel and perceive the things that are spiritually discerned, the things which are invisible to the eye of men, the things which are not dependent on form and flesh, but the things which belong to the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Father, that we may hear its strains in this evening and may hear its sound and the preaching. We pray that thou wilt remember thy people in our many needs, in all of our sicknesses, our weariness, in our afflictions of our flesh and of our mind. We pray that thou wilt uphold us by thy grace, give to us patience as we wait upon thee, and wilt thou remind us, Father, day after day, that this earth and its things, its pleasures, is all part of our sojourn and belongs to the things that pass away. We pray that thou wilt give to us the treasures that endure and the inheritance which fadeth not away. And wilt thou lay up for us treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Pray that thou wilt set our hearts in heaven, that all our life may be given unto thee. We pray that thou wilt remember the denomination and thy goodness and love, a denomination which we consider to be a miracle of thy grace, a denomination that no man could ever form, could ever make, a denomination that has the gospel of Jesus Christ, which itself is a miracle and wonder. We pray that thou wilt look upon us, Father, and remember that we are nothing, and cause that we may remember that we are nothing. We pray that thou wilt sustain us by thy truth and establish us upon that truth which endureth forever. We pray that thou wilt bless the word that was brought in this past week in the lecture in Loveland. We thank thee, Father, for a clear testimony of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, a clear testimony that salvation is of thee, and a clear testimony that salvation is not of man and cannot be of man. We pray that thou wilt use the lecture for our own encouragement and upbuilding, that thou wilt also use the word that was brought for the gathering of thy church, and the comfort of thy people, and that thou wilt also use that word for the hardening of thine enemies. We pray, Father, that as we see the principles of the truth and the lie working out, as we see the truth running forth and the white horse, and as we also see the devil going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as we see these things, that we may take heart and be encouraged that all of these things must serve thy glory and must serve the accomplishing of thy eternal purpose. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Loveland, which now is the epicenter and the front line of the battle. Wilt thou keep thy people in thy sovereign power. We thank thee, Father, for the joy that is theirs in the gospel. We marvel at it, that where the battle rages the hottest, there thy people are happy. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto them a rich measure of thy grace, and form there in thy good time a church. We pray, Father, for thy blessing and thy guidance in these things. We pray that thou wilt remember also thy people in Second. That thou bless thy saints in the First PRC of Edmonton. Wilt thou be with thy saints in Singapore and in the Philippines. We marvel, Father, at what thou hast done. It is too much for us to comprehend. We see it. We hear of it. And when we do, we are staggered nearly to our knees. Thou hast made us glad in plucking one of a city and two of a family, and bringing them unto Zion. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us now and keep us in thy care. Wilt thou give to us ministers of the gospel for the proclamation of that truth, that we may hear or from thy mouth, and that we may be shown or by the lips of thy heralds, that saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone. Wilt thou be with those men who study for the ministry of the gospel, and in these days when what we do must be a laughingstock to all men, as we train ministers of the gospel without a seminary and without all of the form to which we have been accustomed, we pray, Father, that the power may be of thee as it always is, that thou by thy Spirit and by thy word will bless the instruction and prepare men to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and raise up more men for that ministry. We thank thee also, Father, for the school and the schools that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the week of break and refreshment that our teachers and students alike could have. Wilt thou return them on the morrow and in this week refreshed and ready to take up their labors again. We pray, Father, that thou wilt use this means of the Christian school for the rearing of our covenant seed. Remember our teachers. Give unto them day by day and moment by moment the strength that they stand in need of, that they may lay before the covenant seed in the place of the parents the whole of thy creation in all of its various aspects, all of its history and all of its science and all of its mathematics and all of its language, and all of its aspects. We pray, Father, that they may lay before the covenant seed the whole world in the light of thy word, so that the covenant seed may see and know thy works, and may know that thou hast done all these things, and may be prepared by thee through this instruction for their calling, as they too serve thee in thy kingdom. We pray that thou wilt give to us teachers, not only here in our own school, but also in the other Reformed Protestant schools that have been established and that are being established. Wilt thou remember us, Father? Remember we are small and nothing. Remember that we are despised and that we have no hope and no strength and no thing but thee, our God. And that is enough. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us that satisfaction and that confidence in thee. For saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone. Father, remember thy church over the length and breadth of the earth in her persecutions and her suffering, in all of her loss for the sake of the gospel. We pray that thy church in these days of increasing apostasy, and as the signs of our Lord's appearing press themselves upon our consciousness, that thy church may rejoice and may with uplifted head look for the very same one who before offered himself before thy tribunal for our salvation to come on the clouds of glory with a great cry of victory, and to raise the dead, and to make all things new, according to thy perfect counsel. Father, we long to see our Lord. We thank thee that thou hast given him to us, and that we behold him by faith. We pray that thou wilt hasten the day of his coming, that we may see him with our own eyes. Look upon him with joy and victory and gladness, and be given by him that place in the new heavens and the new earth that he has already prepared for us. And Father, now wilt thou shed upon us thy blessing and give unto us the courage and comfort of the gospel. Speak to us as thou hast o'er and o'er again that great truth, that saving power and lasting strength belong to thee alone. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 76, continuing to sing the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." We now sing of that glory in this Psalter number, stanza 1, "All glory and strength and dominion accord." The four stanzas, all four of 76. God's Word this evening to Hebrews chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And thus far we read the word of God, which is holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, questions 128 and 129. Question 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the conclusion of our prayer. And as the Catechism has been treating the various petitions and parts of the prayer that our Lord taught us, so now the Catechism takes those words that our Lord taught us as the conclusion of our prayer and explains the conclusion of our prayer. And this whole matter of the conclusion of our prayer is very precious to the child of God and very precious to the church, because it is here at the conclusion of our prayer that the child of God otherwise would be completely dismayed and left completely without hope in all of his praying. When you come to the conclusion of your prayer, before you conclude, think back a little bit on your prayer. Think back a little bit on the things that you have said. And the child of God, when he does that, recognizes the truth of Romans 8. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. There's a certain way and certain things that I ought to pray for. That means that I must pray for. And I don't know how to do that. When the child of God thinks back on his prayer, before he concludes his prayer, he realizes that his heart was not fully invested in that prayer. And even if it was the most fervent prayer he ever made, there was still something lacking in that fervency. He did not pray with a perfect heart and with a perfect desire and with perfect feeling for all of those things that he said. And even if he used the very words that the Lord gave us, whether in the Lord's Prayer or if he prayed exactly according to one of the Psalms so that his prayer was exactly from the inspired Scriptures, even then, the child of God recognizes, I don't know how to pray. Not as I ought. I don't pray with that feeling and that fervency as I ought. And then, if the child of God, before he concludes his prayer, uses that opportunity to think back not only over that prayer, but over all of his praying, then he realizes how weak he is in this praying as he ought. My prayer I just made, that sounds just like the last prayer I made, and just like the last prayer before it. And I don't feel as if I'm growing in the gift of prayer. I'm a grown man. When am I going to learn how to pray? And then the child of God begins to cast his mind over what the Word of God says about his whole life being a life of prayer. In Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing? Does that really mean what it sounds like it means? Pray without ceasing? I don't do that. The child of God, exactly here at the conclusion of his prayer, is tempted to be dismayed and is tempted to be plagued with this doubt. Did God hear? Did God hear me? Does he hear me? When I raise up to him prayers like this, does the Lord hear? And our Lord Jesus Christ, when his disciples came to him, having heard our Lord pray with perfect fervency and with perfect petitions and with a perfect prayer, and said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. When our Lord taught them and taught us, when you conclude your prayer at that point, that you are tempted to be dismayed, this is what you say. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that conclusion of prayer incorporates into it the whole prayer. It refers to the whole prayer and takes that whole prayer in its arms. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? This way, for thine is the kingdom, etc. That is, all these we ask of thee. Everything we've prayed, we want in this light. In the light of this doxology, of glory to the name of God, and in the light of this seal of certainty in the word, Amen. And when our Lord taught us to conclude our prayer that way, he took our eyes, our foolish eyes, off ourselves, where we always, always want to look. He turned our eyes to himself. Look at me! Look at me! Mine is the kingdom! Mine is the power. Mine is the glory. Your prayer is heard. You can seal that with an amen. Not because of you. Not at all because of you. And whether you've grown. And how fervent you've been. And whether you prayed as you ought. But for my sake, your prayer is heard. For the sake of my Son, who prays perfectly, and whose prayer is counted as yours, your prayer is heard. That's the conclusion of prayer. That's the glorious gospel of prayer. That's the good news of prayer for the child of God as he concludes his prayer. And so let us consider this treatment of the end of the catechism under the theme prayer's conclusion. In the first place, consider the doxology. And in the second place, consider amen. Prayer's conclusion, the doxology, and amen. Our Lord taught us to conclude our prayers with a doxology. That doxology is this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The nature of a doxology in the first place is that it is a word of worship and a word of praise to God. That's what doxology means. Doxology is a word of praise. And at the conclusion of our prayers, the Lord taught us to speak a word of praise, a doxology, to Him, to worship Him in our prayer. And to worship Him not by adding to what is already His and saying things that had not been thought of or had not been known before, but to worship Him by repeating and saying the things that He already has revealed. That's what a doxology is. It's a word that ascribes praise to God, and it is a word by which we worship Jehovah God. In this doxology that our Lord taught us, He taught us to pray, "For thine is the kingdom." And that kingdom of God refers to that realm, that grand, bright, glorious realm in which Jehovah God makes His will known, in which Jehovah God unfolds that will, in which He shows forth that will, and in which He brings to pass all that He has willed. That's the kingdom. It's that realm. That realm that has its heart in the good pleasure of Jehovah God. And that realm, that kingdom is beautiful. That kingdom is heaven, where God is pleased to dwell. That kingdom is in your heart, where the Holy Spirit, where Jesus Christ has put His Holy Spirit. That realm is the realm of righteousness. That realm is the realm of joy. It's the realm of Jesus Christ. So that in that realm, that is the kingdom of God, in which God makes known His will, Jesus Christ is all in all, as the revelation of God who is all in all. That's the kingdom. And in the doxology of prayer, our Lord taught us to say, "Thine is the kingdom. And thine is the power." That too is a declaration of worship for Jehovah. The power refers to that might that Jehovah has that is hard for us to understand, because it is not just another kind of power and might that you and I have. So that God's power is a great power, and our power is a little power. Rather, God's power is of an entirely different order. God's power is the power of the divine. He is almighty. And His power is the ability, in fact, the unstoppability of God bringing to pass all that He has willed. So that His will, which will be displayed in this whole kingdom, this kingdom of heaven and this kingdom of God, will infallibly and irresistibly be brought to pass by His own power. That's the power of God for which we worship Him in the doxology. Thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power. And our Lord taught us to pray in this doxology regarding God's glory. Thine is the glory. And that glory of God is His radiant shining of all of His being and of all of His perfections. It is so resplendent and so beautiful and so bright that you and I cannot see it except we look on Him through Jesus Christ. And when we have seen Christ, we have seen the Father and have seen all of the glory of God. His mercy and His justice and His holiness and His purity blaze out from Him in this glory. And heaven has no need of the sun or any other light source to give light. For the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb is the light of it. And in this doxology, we are taught to pray, Thine is the glory. This doxology, at the conclusion of our prayer, is therefore in the first place a word of praise unto God. In the second place, this doxology is itself a revelation by God to His people. When our Lord taught us to pray, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, our Lord was teaching us, and our Lord was showing forth as part of His ministry the kingdom and the power and the glory of Jehovah God. So that when we pray this doxology, we are praying according to the Lord's own revelation of Himself and according to what God has shown in His holy gospel. His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory. And that means that this doxology is meant to comfort you and to teach you and to teach me. Our Lord revealed the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. That was His proclamation of the gospel. His proclamation of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism takes up that revelation that the doxology is. The Catechism takes up that explanation of the gospel, of this conclusion of prayer. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. The Catechism expounds that doxology. The Catechism explains that doxology. This doxology is not something abstract. It is not a bare declaration that God has a kingdom and a bare declaration that God has power and that He has glory. But this is the revelation of the gospel. For in that declaration of the kingdom and the power, our Lord taught us He's your King. He's your King. That's why you pray this about His kingdom. And He's your Almighty. He wields His power for your salvation. That's why He taught you to pray this prayer. Thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, is the declaration of the gospel that God is your King, and God is your Almighty. That declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is rooted in God's eternal will. It is rooted in His election. As the Catechism explains, we ask all these of thee because thou art willing and able to give us all good. Catechism takes us, as the conclusion of the prayer does, into the eternal counsel and will of God, into His good pleasure. And there in His good pleasure we find it is His will to give us all good. And that will to give us all good is not merely this, that it is His will to give you some earthly good, but His will to give you all good. That is, it is His will to give you all saving good and all spiritual good. It is His will to give you salvation. It is His will to make you a citizen of that kingdom and to exercise His infinite divine power for your salvation. He is willing to give you all good and able by His divine power to bring that will to pass. When our Lord taught us to pray this doxology in the Lord's Prayer, He was teaching us the Father's will as our God for our salvation. In the third place, this doxology teaches a certain theology. There's a theology of the doxology. And that theology of the doxology is even a point of emphasis in the way our Lord taught us to pray it. There is a certain insistence in this doxology. There is a certain finality. There is a certain declaration in this doxology. That insistence comes out in the word thine. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And that word thine is arresting, because man, in his blind folly, is always thinking, mine, my prayer, my conclusion, my ability to pray, my appearance before the men who heard me pray, mine. And when Jesus taught us to pray, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, He arrests us. He takes hold of our minds. He points our minds to Himself. There's a theology in that. And this doxology is arresting and insistent in the word forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. By that, the Lord is teaching us that this is necessarily the way it must be. It cannot be any other way than that the kingdom and the power and the glory is God's. Now, when Jesus teaches the prayer that way and is so insistent on it and arrests our attention with those words, by that very same thing He teaches that the kingdom and the power and the glory are not ours. And that's the theology of the doxology. This prayer, this conclusion of the prayer, rather, takes into its arms the whole prayer, from our Father which art in heaven, all the way to the Amen. It takes into its arms that whole prayer. And it says that that whole prayer all runs in one direction. And that whole prayer all teaches one thing. And the one thing it teaches is that the kingdom, power, and glory is God's. And the kingdom, power, and glory is not ours. And it puts that whole direction, that whole line of thought, that whole theology into our mouths in the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It shall never be any different. Never shall be any other way. And when the doxology of the prayer teaches that theology of prayer, it really takes into its arms the whole revelation of God. Because when Jesus taught this doxology, it was revelation. It is the gospel. So that the whole Bible is encompassed in this doxology. In fact, you could even say that this doxology is the theme of the Bible. Sometimes people try to trap a Christian as they tried to trap the Lord by testing you whether you know what the Bible's about. Can you tell me in one word or in one sentence or in one verse what the Bible's about? That was the lawyer's question to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law. Thinking to trap Jesus, tempting him. You say you're a teacher. Do you even know the Bible? Do you even know the law? Jesus wasn't trapped by that at all. This is the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment. That's the law. I know the law. Well, if someone tries to trap you that way and tempt you, you say you're a Christian. Do you even know what the Bible is about? Can you tell me in a word or a sentence what the Bible is about? Here it is. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's the whole theology of the Bible. That's the whole theology of this doxology. And that theology of the doxology cannot admit of the glory of man. It cannot. And that's how you contest the theology that you hear. And you contest the theology that's being taught to you. Does that theology follow the line of the doxology of the conclusion of prayer? Does it allow for the glory of man? Does it give to man at some point in the whole line of that thinking a decisive place so that the kingdom, the power, and the glory is mostly God's? But for that aspect of salvation, it's man's too. You can test the theology that you hear, and you can test it against the Catechism's explanation of it. In the second half of answer 128, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name, may be glorified forever. There's the theology of that doxology. We pray this in order that we might not receive the glory. We pray this in order that thou might receive all the glory now and forever. That's the theology that our Lord taught us. And that theology is of glorious comfort for the church. Because that theology is the theology of the gospel. It's the theology that God saves sinners. It's the theology that salvation is of the Lord. It's the theology that by grace are ye saved. That's the theology that our Lord taught us in this doxology for your comfort and for your peace. And our Lord, having taught us the doxology at the conclusion of our prayer, teaches us to conclude or to end our prayer with the word, Amen. The Catechism explains the essence of the word, Amen. Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. Amen is the word that Jesus used whenever he said, as it's translated in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee. That word verily is literally the word amen. It is Jesus' word to mean this thing is true. And we can summarize the whole meaning of the word amen with this one word, certainty. Certainty. Jesus taught us at the end of our prayer to say a word that means certainty. It means truth and truly. And our Lord taught us to pray that word as the conclusion of our prayer, to take our ignorant eyes off ourselves again and to put them on the Lord. At the conclusion of your prayer, when you are tempted to be dismayed at your lack of fervency, at your lack of attention, at your not knowing what to pray for as you ought, at your pride that you did a good job in the prayer because you said some nice words so that other men might be impressed with what you said. Or when you are tempted to despair that people are not going to be impressed with you because you didn't do a good job in what you said. In all of that temptation at the conclusion of our prayer, the Lord said, no! No, you don't think of your prayer that way. You think of your prayer this way. Certainly. Certainly. These things I have prayed for, and God has certainly heard. The Catechism's explanation of this is lovely. Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God then I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. In my own heart, as I reflect on my prayer, I realize I don't know how to pray. I realize I don't desire what I ask for with the fervency I ought. But my lack has nothing to do with whether God hears my prayer. My lack is not the reason God rejects my prayer. He hears it more assuredly than I feel it. He hears it. That's what the Lord was teaching when He taught us to pray, Amen. And now the great question is, why? Why is my prayer certainly heard, more assuredly than I feel in my heart than I desire these things of Him? And the answer to that is found in the one who taught us to pray, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who taught us to pray, Amen, and your prayer is heard of God for Jesus' sake. That's the teaching of Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, the inspired writer is explaining the absolute certainty of the promise of God. And he explains that absolute certainty by saying, God gave His word and He swore an oath. And when God gives His word to Abraham and promises to Abraham, God cannot take back that word. That's an immutable thing. And when God swears an oath in His own name, because there's no one else greater that He can swear by, that too is an immutable thing. So that by two immutable things, God showed that the promise is sure, and that Abraham would have what God said. And Abraham obtained that promise. And now, the writer to the Hebrews, under inspiration, applies that to us, that we might have a strong consolation, verse 18, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There the Word of God pictures your soul as a ship. And that ship has an anchor. And that anchor is stuck in the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with that anchor going down into the waters, but that anchor going up into the heavens. For there is Jesus Christ. And that anchor of hope is fixed in Jesus Christ alone. That's the strong consolation that the people of God have. And Hebrews 6 describes that strong consolation as Jesus entering into the veil. And by that language, Hebrews 6 takes us to the Old Testament temple, in which there was that Holy of Holies, where Jehovah God Himself dwelt, sitting upon the throne that was the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims. Jehovah God had that Holy of Holies divided from the people by a great veil of heavy material that was several stories high, so that no man could ever climb up to the top of that veil and take hold of that veil and remove it. There was that veil between Jehovah God and the people. And the high priest was allowed once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood to enter into that veil. And Hebrews says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the forerunner, hath entered into the veil. And when He as the forerunner entered into the veil, He took His whole church with Him. And proved that at the cross, when that veil was rent from top to bottom, where no human hand could reach, several stories in the air, and the veil was torn, the way was opened through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why your prayer is assuredly heard of God. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered into the veil, covered your sins, and the sins of your praying, and the weaknesses of your praying, with His precious blood. And that reference to the veil brings to mind also the truth of that other altar that was in that temple, the altar of burnt incense that stood right in front of the veil in the room known as the Holy Place that was just outside the Holy of Holies. There was the altar of incense. The priest would take the coals from the burnt offer, the altar of burnt offering, the coals upon which the blood of the sacrifice had dripped. Take those coals and bring them into the holy place and put them upon the altar of incense and lay the incense upon it, which was a picture of the prayers of God's people. And those blood-soaked prayers would go behind the veil. And God would smell them as a sweet incense. For in that incense, the Lord smelled the blood of Jesus Christ and smelled the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the prayers of His people for the sake of Christ were lovely to Him. That's what the word Amen means. When you are tempted to be discouraged and dismayed at all of your sinning and all of your weaknesses and your praying, that word Amen points you to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfectly covered all those sins in His blood, has perfectly purged your prayers by that same blood, who smells in those prayers the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sweet savor unto Him. That's the gospel of prayer. That's the gospel of prayer. That the child of God, at the conclusion of his prayer, is not dismayed, but rests in Jesus Christ. And so when we conclude our prayers, we say with our Lord, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our Father which art in heaven, wilt thou apply thy word to our hearts, comfort us by it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is